Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to look in several places, but first we'll look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And before we get into the scripture this morning, I would like to talk to you a little bit about my upbringing, my background, and my thoughts concerning a very important topic, and that is the blessed hope. Called in scripture, the blessed hope, we referred to it commonly as the rapture. In our country, we have a long history of being apocalyptic-minded. In 1970, just to bring it up to more modern history, there was a book released, written by Hal Lindsey. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth, and it was a best-selling book. In fact, it was the first Christian prophecy book to be released by a secular publisher. Bantam actually republished it from Zondervan in 1973, and it sold many, many copies, and up to 1990, through 1990, it had sold 28 million copies. And Hal Lindsey, of course, was just one of many who was publishing at that time. He did not claim to know in the book and the certainty of the dates of Christ's return, but he popularized the idea that a generation is 40 years, and that Christ had said in Matthew 24, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled, referring to the founding of the nation of Israel as a state recognized by the world. And he projected out to 40 years. It influenced many other people. 1972, there was a film released, produced, called A Thief in the Night. And if you were raised in church at all in the 80s, it's a good chance that you saw that. I remember seeing it and being very scared, very upset. There was a film, in that film, there was a song released that was one of the first Christian rock songs by Larry Norman. It was called I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And what's interesting is at the end, that last phrase, the sun has come and you've been left behind. And that idea, of course, was picked up later, and we'll talk about that in a moment. 1976, there was a film released called The Late Great Planet Earth, a film based on the book. And it was narrated by none other than Orson Welles, who, of course, had narrated The War of the Worlds on radio so effectively that people thought that what he was narrating was an actual news broadcast at the time. 1977, a very important year. I was born in July. 1978, there was a film released called A Distant Thunder, the second based on the original Thief in the Night. 1978 also saw a book come out by the name of The Rise of the Antichrist by Salem Kerben. He was a very popular author at the time and wrote much about prophecy. 1980, Hal Lindsey produced another book called The 1980s Countdown to Armageddon. And he predicted in that book, the decade of the 1980s could very well be the last decade of history as we know it. 1981, the third installment of the series came out called Image of the Beast. 1983, the fourth came out called The Prodigal Planet. 1988 was a popular, a very infamous year because of a book that was released called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988 by Edgar Wisenant. And he was a former NASA engineer, and he was a very smart man, and he had 88 reasons why the Lord would return somewhere between September 11th and September 13th in 1988. 1989, he wrote another book called The Final Shout, Rapture Report 1989. And as is common with anyone who sets a date, they will follow it up by saying, I was off just a little bit and now I've got it. But by that point, people begin to lose interest. 1993, he wrote 23 reasons why a pre-tribulation rapture looks like it will occur on Rosh Hashanah 1993. Of course, in the 1990s, Jack and Rexella Van Impe were everywhere on TBN and were very popular. Jack Van Impe was a Bible student in the sense that he had much of the Bible memorized. I don't know how much, but he literally quoted the Bible as if he were reading it off a teleprompter. He was very gifted. And he warned Christians a lot. When he got onto TBN, he was already up in years at that point, but he began to talk a lot about the coming New Age movement. And he told people to look out for the Antichrist. And he talked for a while about how former President Barack Obama was possibly an infiltrator into the American system from Islam, and that he was working together with Rick Warren and others to establish Chrislam. And that was something that he popularized. He died, of course, in January of this year, but still going hard at talking about the end times. In 1995, there was a novel that was released called Left Behind, a novel of the Earth's last days, written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. And, of course, that was really the face of prophecy in a lot of ways in the 1990s and into 2000. 2000, the movie came out, Left Behind the movie. And it continues today. It is certainly something that is in the forefront of many people's minds. Let me give you, just shooting from the hip, we're not going to look at a bunch of scripture yet, but we will look at a bunch of scripture later on. Let me just shoot from the hip here and tell you what scripture plainly declares about the period after the rapture. There is coming a one-world system, and it will unite the world together in the worship of the Antichrist. The beast will be worshipped, and the false prophet will encourage everyone, i.e. force everyone to do that. The Antichrist, when he appears, will bring a false peace to the entire world for 3.5 years. And that will result in unprecedented economic growth. That will result in a time of peace that basically stamps out war. It will come with scientific developments, no doubt, in the area of health. Everyone will wonder after the beast. His magnum opus will be brokering a peace with the nation of Israel. It will culminate in him entering into the temple and declaring that he himself is God. And the Bible tells us that at that point, all Jews need to get out of Jerusalem as soon as possible, because the bloodbath will begin. It will make the Holocaust look like a tea party. And there will be millions and millions and millions of people killed during that time frame, but not just from the Antichrist, but because the Lord will begin to judge the earth. He will begin to bring plagues on the earth like have never been seen before. And he will judge the world as it should be judged. He will destroy the world and the people in it. After 3.5 years of destruction, the tail end of the tribulation period, Christ will then bring his saints back to earth at the Battle of Armageddon. And he will defeat the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth, the Bible says in Thessalonians, the sword of his mouth. He will have a sharp sword. And how that comes, I do not know, except to know this. You don't want to mess with the Lord. When anything that he says, if it comes out of his mouth, it's potentially dangerous. And he spoke the world into existence out of nothing. And here he comes back to do battle against Satan and his armies. Satan then will be bound, and he will be in hell for 1,000 years. Christ will rule on the earth physically in Jerusalem. And he will show this earth, as my dad used to say, how it ought to be run. After the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, Satan will be released from his bonds for a short season. He immediately gathers an alliance of men to go once again against Jesus Christ and his kingdom there at Jerusalem. Fire will come down and will destroy Satan. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. After a couple other things, just to give you the Cliff Notes version, Christ is going to destroy this earth and he is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. These are things that happen after the rapture of the church. The next thing I want you to see is in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I'd like to tell you this morning to state frankly, we are living in the last days. There's no question about that. How do we know that we are living in the last days? He says there in verse 18, it is the last time. Look at the book of Acts chapter 2, and let's expand that backward even further than 1844, when Miller, the Baptist preacher, said that the Lord was returning. Acts chapter 2, verse 16, here's Peter preaching to the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 2, verse 16, he said, but this is that is the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This is that. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What's happening today here in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost is what Joel prophesied about. And it shall come to pass, in verse 17, it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And certainly those things took place in the book of Acts, during that nascent foundation of the church. So here we have two times that we're told that we are in the last days. And to go even further than that, we can say that we have been living in the last days since the time of the apostles. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We have been in the last days since the time of the apostles. The history of the world runs in cycles. As I mentioned, 1844. You could go further back than that. In the year 1000, people gathered on top of a mountain because they were convinced that Jesus Christ was going to return. And by the way, he did not return in 1000. He did not return in 1844. He did not return in 1988. The truth is, the devil does not know when the rapture is going to take place. He does know that he has a plan. He does know that all of the people of God, the believers, will be taken out. And he, the Bible says, speaking of the end of the millennium, he knoweth that he hath a short time. I believe he knows that when the rapture takes place, he's going to have a short time as well. And in other words, he has all things ready to go. You've perhaps heard the information about the new temple that will be built eventually in Jerusalem. And you have heard there's a temple restoration movement, and that all of the pieces are ready to go. The building is prefab. They have the red heifer for sacrifices. They have the spices. They have the incense. They have all of the pieces, the garments of the high priest. They have all of these things. And they are ready to go at a moment's notice. Well, that's the way the devil is when it comes to these times of tribulation that he will, where he will set up the Antichrist. He knows that it's coming, but he does not know when. The devil is no different than you and I. We do not know when the Lord's coming. All through history, there have been people that I believe could have been the Antichrist if necessary. The classic example is not necessarily a person, but a position. That is the Pope. The Pope has been called the Antichrist by everyone, from Luther to Calvin to Ian Paisley. And he certainly is against the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Any Pope who believes what the Catholic Church teaches about salvation is an Antichrist concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nero Caesar, whose name in Greek, when you transliterate it into Hebrew, if you take the numerology, in other words, each letter has a value, a number value. If you take the number value of Nero Caesar transliterated into Hebrew, you end up combining those letters. Each has a number underneath. If you combine those numbers, you end up with 666. And a lot of folks have believed down through the years, and they still do, that the Antichrist, those that are that believe in the idea of the book of Revelation has already passed, they love to point out this concept of Nero being the man of sin, the Antichrist. Even into the 1800s, Napoleon was thought to be the Antichrist. Hitler, for obvious reasons, was considered the Antichrist. With his vehemence against Jews and his desire to rule the world. A little bit less of a direct connection, but many people thought that Henry Kissinger, Secretary of State, was possibly the Antichrist. Mikhail Gorbachev was considered as a possibility for the Antichrist. One of the big reasons we used to laugh about was that he had the birthmark of the beast on his head. And it was obvious that was that was the country of China that he had as a map there. And we knew that he was the Antichrist. JFK was even called the Antichrist. Bill Clinton, if you remember back in the 1990s, and certainly Barack Obama, you heard people talk about how the black horse and Barack and all of these connections and so forth. The truth of the matter is the devil does not know when the rapture is going to take place, and so he is always ready. He has his man. You have to give it to the devil. He's always ready to replace Jesus Christ. I don't believe in a conspiracy. People talk to me about conspiracies, and I certainly understand it. I believe, I understand why, because there are some mean people out there, and there are people that are certainly more powerful than I am. But there is no one person that, or one group of people that is going to do anything. I believe in a conspirator. His name is Satan. And he has conspired against Jesus Christ and against God's plan ever since the beginning. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. He is transformed into an angel of light and he has a design to overthrow God. You say, how in the world is it possible that he could overthrow God? Well, he can't overthrow God. Well, then how is it possible that he thinks he can overthrow God? I do not know. But there comes a point when you lie to yourself so much, you begin to believe your own lies. And you become like Smeagol in Lord of the Rings. You become someone who is infatuated with that which is going to destroy you. That's what Satan has done. I want to look at several verses now. We're going to move from focusing on the Antichrist and the tribulation period and Satan's conspiracies. We're going to move over to what is called in the book of Thessalonians the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. And I want you to turn to each of these. If you can't turn to them, jot them down. And if you can't jot them down, think about them. And if you can do all three, that'd be great. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The return of Jesus Christ is imminent. Imminent. It could happen at any moment. Do you think Jesus is coming back in the year 2021? Do you think that Jesus is coming back in 2011? Do you think he's coming back in 1980? I think Jesus could come back at any moment. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20. And then Colossians 3:4. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I doing as a believer? I am looking for him. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And then 1 Timothy 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The emphasis in the New Testament for the believer is to look for Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. I said Thessalonians earlier. It's in Titus, isn't it? looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What am I to be doing as a believer? I'm to be looking for Jesus Christ. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 8. James 5, 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. The last verse of the Bible, 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The emphasis here is that we are to be looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, we understand that, but in my mindset, because of where I was raised, because of who I am, because of the influences that have been taken that have taken place in my life, and I forgot to place in there, in 1990, I was born again, and I was convicted of my lost condition by the Holy Spirit of God, who said, if I return, if the rapture were to happen tonight, you would be left behind. The Holy Spirit told me that, and I knew it was true. I had just watched a movie the day previous about the second coming of Christ. Because of my mindset, because of what I was raised, the country in which I was raised, because of the influences of media, books, and movies, and music, I have come to equate the rapture, the appearing of Jesus Christ, with the tribulation. I have come to see all of the darkness and the crazy, chaotic persecutions and plagues as all part of Jesus Christ somehow. But I want you to see there are several things we can learn by just having gone through these references that we looked at. Number one, the rapture could have occurred soon after the New Testament was written. Paul said, we which are alive and remain in 1 Thessalonians. James said, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Over and over and over again, Paul exhorted the believers to look for Jesus, to wait for Jesus. Secondly, something we can learn about these verses, the rapture is not about the Antichrist. The rapture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an infatuation in our culture with apocalyptic destruction. Post-apocalyptic TV shows and movies generally do well. People love The Walking Dead. People have almost, in some cases, I think, relished this virus pandemic. Not that they want people to die, but that they almost have in their mind, I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. Let me remind you, the rapture is not about the Antichrist. The rapture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. For crying out loud, well, you know, you see this happening, you see that happening? You know, the Simpsons have had 15 or so correct predictions about the future, including that Donald Trump would be president. They had that in an episode of The Simpsons back in 2000, 16 years before he became president. Maybe we ought to start watching The Simpsons. You see, at some point, we start looking around and we see, well, you see that? You hear about that? Mark of the Beast coming. Now they can just put it right on your hand. It dissolves right in your body. They're injecting you over here. There's an RFID chip. It's barcode. It's this, blah, 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 blah. And it's all about the Antichrist. The blessed hope is gone. There is no blessed hope. All there is a general fear about what Satan is going to do with this world. He's going to come. He's going to eat you. I remember being freaked out of my brain watching Thief in the Night. And many of you have as well. Now, I'm not telling you that the Bible does talk about a fearful looking for judgment. And some are saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I understand that.
But I want to remind you, there's nothing more scary than hell. There's nothing worse than hell. How do I know that? Because Satan himself is going to be placed in hell. Satan, the author of all the nonsense and the tribulation, is going to hell. And then he's going to go to the lake of fire, where he will stay forever. Boy, I'm so happy about that. But I, because of how I was raised, because of how I thought, because of the things that I've been told and all of these various things, I can think about signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling. Doctrinally, that's not even talking about the rapture. Boy, I know the Lord's coming back soon. We need to get busy. It's going to be a horrible, terrible place. My friends, I believe we've done Jesus Christ a disservice. We're not thinking about his appearing. As someone has so well said, we're thinking more about our disappearing. And why do we want to disappear? Because it's getting bad. I remember when I was a teenager, maybe younger, a young lady said to me, her grandmother had passed away. We were at the funeral, and she was in tears, understandably so, and she was distraught. And she said to me, the Lord's got to be coming back soon. People are dying everywhere. And it made sense to her, and because her grandmother died, that meant Jesus is coming back. My friends, let me remind you, we were taught, we were exhorted, we were commanded to look for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we were not taught to look at signs. We are not taught to read the headlines. We're not taught to watch the media and see how it all comes together. Because you know what you're going to end up with? You're going to end up looking like an idiot. And I'll tell you why. I was taught by people like that. You know what it did to me? It made me want to run from the rapture. You know why? Because it was lies. They wanted the Bible to be true because of the headlines. What about the head of the church, Jesus Christ? We run to the media. What about running to the master? What did he say? You say, well, it's going to be bad, and there's going to be blood to the horses' bridles. Shut up. You're not going to be here. You know where you're going to be? You're going to be in heaven going, I told him, I tried to tell him, it was going to be bad. No, you're not. No, you're not. You know what you're in love with? You're in love with your fear. You're not in love with the Father. You're not in love with Jesus Christ. You're in love with Facebook clickbait. Stuff that causes in you, I hadn't thought about that. Wow. I see how it's happening. I see how it's happening. You know what, my friends? There's not one thing that you and I are going to do to stop what Jesus Christ said about the end times after the rapture. There's not one thing we're going to do to stop it. There's not one thing this church is going to do to stop it. Why? Because it's written in the Bible. It's going to happen. You say, you tell me you don't believe in the rapture? I do believe in the rapture. I don't believe that the rapture equals the tribulation. They're not one and the same. The blessed hope is not about people dying. It's about people being rescued. It's not about blood gurgling out of someone's throat. It's not about the sun is coming, you've been left behind. No, 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 no. If you're not a child of God and you're not a believer, you ought to be scared to death of what's going to happen. But Christians, you need to stop being fear-mongers about the blessed hope. Why? The blessed hope is a blessing. It is an encouragement. The rapture is something to anticipate, not to dread. The rapture is the uniting of Christ to his bride, the church. Imagine visiting a bride on the day of her wedding. And you say, are you excited about today? Well, I hope so. If I don't get married today, what's going to happen? Boy, I don't know. I'm just worried that he's not going to come, that he's not going to be there, because I know people who don't get married, and they end up as old spinsters, and it's bad. It's not good. What are you talking about? You're not talking about your bridegroom. You're not talking about your marriage. You're talking about what would happen if you didn't have the groom. What are you focused on? Where is your heart trusting? I guarantee you this, Google or Apple or Facebook, somebody's going to come out with something this year And everybody's going to jump on the bandwagon and say, there it is, there it is. There is what? There's another reason to be afraid about what's going to happen in this world. The coming of Christ is a welcome thing. It is not get us out of here. It's I want to be with him. If you're excited about getting married because you want to get out of your family's house, that's not the best reason to get married. You ought to be excited about the person that you're getting married to. You know the reason why you're not comforted in your heart is because you're thinking about the world as if Jesus Christ were not alive. You're thinking about your Christian life from the external circumstances in rather than from inside out. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. And of course, this is where the blessed hope is mentioned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, this is not to all of humanity. This is not to the nation of Israel. This is to the brethren. And he's going to give them light on something that they've not had as clearly up to this point. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When brethren go to be with the Lord does not ask us to go through those difficult times with sorrow alone. He also gives us hope in the sorrow. There are others who do not have hope in their sorrow, those who are not brethren. Continuing on, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the gospel in 1 Corinthians, of course, that Jesus Christ was died, he was buried, and he was raised again. That is the condition for being able to participate in this hope that we're going to talk about. By the way, religion, baptism, confirmation, faithful church attendance, all the things you can mark down are not what give you this hope. And some people are finding out that they don't have the hope that they thought they did because they were hoping in their religion. Jesus Christ said, no. It's in the gospel. In the gospel. Faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Because we believe that he rose from the dead, God will raise us up from the dead. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Every man and woman does not have to die before those who have died can be raised. There are those who remain alive when Jesus Christ comes to raise the bodies of those who have died. There are going to be some who remain. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The Lord himself, not an agent, not a representative, not a symbol, not a type, or it is the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Why is he shouting? Can I tell you why he's shouting? For the same reason you were shouting at your bachelor party. For the same reason you were excited when you saw your wife standing at the back of the church. When he comes back, he's going to say, let's go! He is pumped to be with his bride. He is not afraid of Satan. He is not thinking about all the horrible things that are happening. He's excited about the bride of Christ. That's why he comes with a shout. And there's the voice of the archangel. This is an expression that when Christ shouts, he is expressing his joy. His joy. He is so excited to see us. We have been worshiping him. And we have a special blessing. As Christ said to Thomas, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. That's me. I can't wait to see him. And he can't wait to see me. That's the great joy that's in the heart of the bridegroom as he returns. And it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Now, if he were to stop at that word, that would be one more confirmation of the resurrection. And we're grateful for that. But notice it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means there's some other rising that's connected with those who are coming out of the dead. Then, we which are alive and remain. We. That means, it can only mean saved people who have not died. Which are alive. which are, that means there are some people who never experience death, never go into the grave. They never are put into an incinerator. There's no corruption. There's no mortality. They are alive. And what happens? Shall be caught up. And it says, we which are alive and remain. Remain doing what? Remain living on the earth. Like yesterday and today, very similar. And yesterday, and boom, the rapture comes. Shall be caught up. People who have believed on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection, are going to be caught up. They're going to rise from the earth, escape from dying. And it says, together. It's not an individual translation like it was in the case of Enoch or Elijah, where some stay behind and some go. This is all the living saints go up at that time. And it says, together with them in the clouds. What happens to gravity? It's nullified. Gravity doesn't respond to the saints' bodies any longer. Natural laws no longer have any kind of bearing. Men and women are given the power by Jesus Christ to fly. You ever notice the infatuation that men have with flying? I have a recurring dream of flying. What is it? There's something inside of us that wants to be in the air. And at that moment, Jesus Christ gives his saints power to fly. And it says, to meet the Lord in the air. That's what the rapture is all about. To meet the Lord. They're going to meet Jesus Christ. He came for them. He has taken them from the earth, and he has bidden them to join with him without going through the valley of the shadow of death. And so, he says, in this living that we experience, and so shall we, that's every saint, from the beginning of the church all the way up to the rapture, and so shall we ever be, ever. Christ said, I have come to them, I have life, and they might have it more abundantly. He said, I've given them eternal life. See, this life that he's offering here on this earth is spiritual life. At that moment, he will unite the spiritual, the physical will dissolve or absolve into the spiritual, and the physical life that we were going to live and then die is now completely swallowed up in victory, and spiritual life takes over. Are you a body with a soul, or are you a soul who happens to have a body? You're the second one. You are a spiritual being with a physical shell. And God is going to take that, and he's going to absolve and chase the, just blow the chaff away, which is your old body, and he's going to make us like unto his glorious body. Change our vile body to be like his body. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, where's that going to be? Well, it could be in heaven for a while. It could be on earth. It could be on the farthest reaches of the galaxy. It doesn't matter. Wherever he is, that's where we're going to be. The rapture is not about the scary bloodbath. The rapture is about a glorious marriage, the union of the believer with his Savior. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is what we mean by the rapture. The Lord comes to take us away, to call away his own. And it happens, according to 1 Corinthians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then notice, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This reiteration, this emphasis, this extra clarity on the blessed hope was given to calm our hearts, to ease the worry that we have in our minds. Now, you might hear about the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the one world government. You hear about great tribulation. But those are not the things that God wants us to focus on. We're not commanded to study about the dangers of those living in the tribulation. Now, we're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. We're going to hear all these men's hearts failing them for fear and so forth. We hear about that. We are told to be occupied with words of comfort. He said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When's the last time that you said, don't worry, we're about to see Jesus? Normally, believers, we have a tendency to say, well, the rapture's coming. Why? It's getting bad. Well, it is getting bad. And again, with the cyclical nature of history, it's been bad in the past. If the Lord does not return, it's going to be bad in the future. But we're given an admonition to comfort one another with words of what? We are going to unite. You might be crying. You might be crying today. You might have your heart full of trouble. You might be depressed, discouraged. You might be weighed down with what's happening. Let me encourage you and comfort you with this. You're going to see Jesus Christ. And he loves you. If you're a believer, you are part of his bride, and he is excited to see his bride. Now, we have not seen him yet. And we are, in some sense, we are, that is a type of a husband and a wife. The Bible says before Joseph and Mary, before they came together, she was found with child. It says Joseph, her husband, being a just man, they were technically married, but the marriage ceremony had not culminated yet. And what was Mary's job? What was her commission? It was to bear the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Bible says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost before they came together. You know what our responsibility as the bride of Christ is? Is to be, to bring forth fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit of God before we come together. Our job is not to look over the fence at what the Joneses are freaking out about. Our job is to focus on our soon coming groom. You say, well, they said he was going to come back there. Yeah, but see, that's what it is. It's not about you and I determining when the Lord's coming back. It's his call. And my job is not to tell him to hurry up, even though that's what John says, even so, come quickly. That's our desire. That's what we want. But we say humbly to the Lord, Lord, we want you now. What are you doing? Things are bad. We got to be careful that we're not looking around. Hey, isn't it interesting that when God said to Noah about the ark, he said, come thou into the ark. God is calling us to himself. God is not just there as the distant lone wolf hero that comes in, swoops in at the last moment, stops the train, and rescues the little kid and says, have a great day. No. See, that's sometimes what we think of God. God, get us out of here. We'll all be killed. No. The Lord says, I want you to come with me, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord wants us to be together with him. I want to take you to one passage and we'll be finished this morning. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 as we close. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now, already, is it in the world. If it was in the world when John wrote it, you know it's in the world today. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you, not he that is in the church, not he that is in the religion. Greater is he that is in you, believer, than he that is in the world. Yeah, Satan's mounting an army. Satan has a conspiracy, a plan. He is calculating his efforts to defeat. But greater is he that is in you. Not that is in this building. That is in not just your family and the family in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look at verse number 18. By the way, in verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. People do nothing but yap and argue and debate and talk about what's going on in the world. Can I tell you why? They're not communing with he that is in them. Look at verse number 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I think we spend we have spent much, too much time in Christianity, specifically American Christianity, talking about the horrors of the tribulation as believers. Hey, it's one thing to tell that to a lost person. It's one thing to talk about that. But believers, what are we looking for? We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for tribulation. We're not even looking for signs. We are looking for a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see Him, as far as we're concerned, our ministry on earth is done. Our ability to control or to understand or comprehend what's going on is completely finished. And I don't care what happens. Why? It's on Him. That's your job, Lord. My job is to love you and to try to bring forth fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those options and opportunities that I have today should all be focused on bringing me closer to my Savior Jesus Christ. What does He want from us? I am blessed this morning by the blessed hope. I hope you are as well. Lord willing, tonight we're going to talk about in the last days and the perilous times that come. We're going to continue on this theme, but I want you to understand for my heart, my desire is not to increase your fear. I don't want you to bury your head in the ground. I want you to lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. I want you to stop looking around at Fox News and Drudge Report and all the COVID-19 map and everything else. I want you to stop focusing on those things, and I want you to get busy thinking about your Savior who loves you and gave Himself for you. And I believe that if we do that as a church, we will be ready when He comes. And boy, what a reunion that'll be. I'm looking forward. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.